Because when God says that you will win, it's already as good as done. And the promise that God makes is as certain as the one who made it. We're going to be looking at one of the most fascinating and personal stories in all of Scripture, and that is the night that Jacob wrestled with God. Now, this isn't just a neat story tucked into Genesis. It's the origin of something deeply important. The reason why we don't eat the tendon meat near the hip. But while that is part of the story, what this story is really, really about, when you really get down to it, is that it is about our very identity as God's people. The name Israel doesn't mean the obedient ones. The name Israel doesn't mean the perfect ones. What the word Israel literally means is one who wrestles with God. Okay, but what does that actually mean? And why would God bless someone for wrestling with him? Well, that's the question that we're going to be exploring together this morning. Because the truth is that we've all been there. You know, we all know the promises of God. We believe in God's goodness. And yet, don't we still find ourselves struggling sometimes? And it's not because we doubt the promise, but I think sometimes it's because we just can't see how it can come true. And that tension, that in-between space, that's where Jacob was that night, all those years ago. And I have a feeling that's where many of us are too. And for those of y'all who struggle with that tension, I want to say something up front before we really get going here, is that you're not broken, you're not a failure, and you're not alone. You may be wrestling with God, but that doesn't mean that you've let go. In fact, it may be the very thing that shows that you're holding on the tightest. Now, if you're not familiar with the backstory of Jacob and Esau, I'll briefly describe it for you. So Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, but their relationship was complicated. It got so complicated that Esau vowed to kill Jacob. And so Jacob fled. And Esau and Jacob hadn't seen each other in years. Now, flash forward several decades. Jacob is finally going back home. Now, the last thing that he had heard from his brother was a death threat. So you can imagine how scared he was when his messenger said this: "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Now, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds of camels as well. And so Jacob thought, if Esau comes and he attacks one group, the group that is left may be able to escape. Then Jacob prayed. He said, "Oh God, my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I only had my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two camps.'" Now, what we see here in this story is this. Oh, excuse me, let me read this last little part of the verse. He says, "Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" what we see here in this story is that Jacob's fear was so intense that he split his family up into two groups. And I can assume the logic behind this is that, well, if Esau attacked and killed one group, at least the other group could escape. Now, real quick, let's take a little break for a vocabulary word of the day. Now, you can take the Sunday school teacher out of the classroom, but you can't take the Sunday school teacher out of the preacher. This word behind me describes something. It describes something, well, let me put it this way. Sometimes we feel things in our faith that we can't quite explain. It's like there's this tension, there's this unease, and it's easy to think that there must be something wrong with us. But I think a lot of times what can help is that if we can give something a name, we can put a word to what we're feeling, and it can make it seem less scary. So go ahead and write in your bulletin outline for me. Write down this phrase that's right behind me, intellectual anxiety. And when we're talking about Bible study, what intellectual anxiety is, it's the kind of anxiety that comes from wrestling with Scripture or with spiritual truth. As we saw in our story, it doesn't mean that you don't know what the Bible says. Okay, like we saw in our story, Jacob knew what God's promises were, right? And it's not that you don't want to trust God's promises. We saw that Jacob obviously wanted to trust God's promises, right? Because he didn't want his family to die. But even though you know what the Bible says, you want to trust it, you still wrestle with it. You're trying to believe, but it's almost like your heart hasn't caught up with your head. And now, it's easy to read Jacob's story and think this. Like, come on, Jacob. You've already got the blessing. You already know how the story ends. God literally tells you how this story is going to end. It's going to end with you prospering and many descendants coming from your children. So, why was Jacob still scared? Easy for us to judge, but I'll say this. Isn't that us too sometimes? You know, because as Christians, we know the promises of God. Fairly simple. We know that in the end, Satan's going to lose, God's going to win, and we're going to have eternal bliss in heaven with everybody. But for some reason, we still wrestle, don't we? And it's not because we don't believe, but it's because we're still learning to see that promise in the middle of the pains of life. And something that I want to share with you this morning, if this word describes you at any point in time in your life, or maybe it describes where you are right now, is that I don't believe that you're struggling because you've lost your faith or you're losing your faith. I believe that you're struggling because your faith still matters to you. And that's exactly where Jacob was in our story, wasn't it? He had the blessing, he had the promise, but he still couldn't see how going to see his brother who had threatened to murder him was going to turn out good. You know, God had told Jacob, he said, through you a great nation will come. But when Jacob thinks about the promise on one hand of God saying a great nation is going to come, but then on the other hand, he thinks about his brother's murderous rage. And I believe that he looked at his wives, he looked at his children, and he's scared. And once again, I really don't think it's because he didn't believe the promise, but I think it's just because he couldn't see any path that led towards life in this situation. So now we get back to the beginning of our story where Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. The word wrestled. So it says that a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So when you guys hear the word wrestling, there's usually two things that you think of, right? You think of like the high school sport where you have to weigh a certain amount and they're kind of on the mat and they're wearing the interesting uniforms. And sometimes you think about that. But I think a lot of times when we think about wrestling, we kind of think about something more like this. Now, as a youth minister, I do like Christian memes, of course. This one is quite humorous, because what this meme is kind of pointing out here is that when we read the verse, this is kind of the image that we get in our head. You know, when God shows up or the angel of the Lord shows up, you know, Moses might take off his shoes, Joshua's going to fall face down to the ground, and then it almost seems like that Jacob is going out and he's just like doing that. You know, and he's just fighting all night, and Jacob is so strong that God's like, I can't handle this guy. He's too good of a fighter. All right. Now, traditional art is a little more tasteful, and if we're being honest, probably slightly less sacrilegious. But we still kind of get the same idea, don't we? It still presents a similar idea that. A lot of times when we read the story, we think of God and Jacob duking it out. We think of them doing man-to-man. We kind of think about these pictures here, right? A lot of times that's how we think about it. But if we're being honest, I think based on the text, the moment probably didn't look like two men locked in battle. I actually think that it looked a little bit more like this. A man clinging, struggling, and refusing to let go. I don't think that Jacob was trying to beat up God or anything like that. I don't think it was about dominating. You know, I think that it was about desperation. I don't believe that Jacob, for a moment, was actually trying to beat God in any kind of fight. I believe that Jacob was begging for God's assistance. So when it talks about Jacob wrestling all night, what I can almost imagine, it would be like if any of you guys have ever been around small children who grab your leg. It's almost like a child hugging your leg so tightly, and they won't let go until they get what they want, right? And we're going to see here what Jacob was wanting. So as Jacob and the man were wrestling, the man saw that he could not overpower him, so he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, why did God say, "Let me go" here? That's kind of an interesting phrase. You wouldn't really think about God telling you, "Hey, go on, get off," right? You don't really think about that too often. But there is a reason why I believe that God was saying this, and the reason is this: because it was time for Jacob to go meet Esau. The sun was coming up, and Jacob had a meeting with Esau that was just right on the horizon. But from what we're seeing here in this story, Jacob wasn't ready. I mean, you know, he had the promise, right? He had the blessing. But in his heart, Jacob still felt unsure. And what I believe that he was seeking was confirmation. He needed to know, am I still blessed? Then the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." I love this. I love this phrase from God here. Absolutely love it. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible. And whenever we see God talk directly in quotes, doesn't God just always know what to say? Always does. And what better way to speak courage into someone's heart than by giving them a new name. And even though Jacob hadn't met with Esau yet, right? And even though the outcome was still unknown from Jacob's perspective, look at what God calls him. God already called him an overcomer. Because when God says that you will win, it's already as good as done. And the promise that God makes is as certain as the one who made it. Now, you may still be in the middle of the fight, but God already sees the ending, and it's a victory. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. As we see here, Jacob asked for God's name, but God doesn't answer. But I don't think that God really needed to answer. I think that Jacob really already knew. And he already knew the man's name was actually Jehovah, the one true God. You know, you don't say, "I saw God face to face," unless you already understood who you were clinging to. The man that Jacob had wrestled with all night was the God that he had known all along. So, these are some of the first blanks here on your outline this morning. And this is just going to kind of be a brief recap of our story. And it wasn't that Jacob was stronger than God. It's just that he refused to let go. Now, think about this for a minute. God can no more create a man stronger than himself than he can create a mountain that's too big for him to move. So I believe that when the scripture says that the man could not overpower Jacob, this isn't a commentary on God's strength or lack thereof. I believe that it's a commentary on God's patience, God's invitation to wrestle. God could have ended that fight in a millisecond, but he didn't. He allowed the struggle and he chose not to overpower. And then God did something incredible, didn't he? He gave Jacob a new name, and his new name is Israel, which means one who wrestles with God. Now, God didn't just give that name to one man, did he? Who else was named Israel? An entire nation of people was named Israel, and they're called the Israelites. Now, something that I would like for you guys to write down in your notes is Galatians 6:16 and Romans 2:29. Which says this, that Paul says in Galatians 6:16 that we are the Israel of God. And in Romans 2:29, he writes that the true follower of God are those who are Jews inwardly. And that describes someone who it doesn't matter if you've been circumcised physically or not. What it's about is, you know, has your heart been circumcised by the Holy Spirit? And so, in other words, wrestling with God isn't just something that happened a long time ago. It's part of our identity as God's people as well. Now, that's all fine and good, but what does that really mean for us? Well, it means that wrestling is not rebellion, it's relationship. Wrestling is not rebellion, it's relationship. Now, true rebellion would be, it would be rebellion, right? To no longer care about what God has to say, to stop talking to God, to disengage from God, to walk away from God. But what do we see in Jacob? We see a man after God's own heart. He's reflecting on the promises that God gave him, and he's praying. And so when we're wrestling with God, it's not that we're trying to escape God. It's actually quite the opposite. Just like Jacob did physically, it's like we are clinging onto God when we are wrestling with him. You know, God didn't just wind up the world like a clock and, leave a cryptic promise and walk away. Sometimes that's how people see God, right? That we see it as God just created the world, then he walked away. Maybe he came and he sent Jesus, but that God isn't really involved with us anymore. But what we're about to see here this morning is that God is just as real, he's just as present, and he's just as alive today as he was in the beginning. And what we see here in this story is that what God wants is he wants real relationship. He wants honest and open conversations with us, even if it's hard, even if it's messy. And because, well, think about it this way. If God didn't want you to wrestle with him, he wouldn't have called his people Israel. So if you were wrestling with feelings of guilt for, well, wrestling with God, please know that you are right where God wants you to be. Right where God wants you to be, clinging to him and working through the struggle. Point number two is that the struggle changes us. The struggle changes us. Jacob left Peniel that night a changed man. As we stated before, when Jacob first began wrestling with God, it wasn't because he was ignorant of God's promise. He already knew that God had promised him many descendants, that his children wouldn't die, but he just didn't see how in the world a meeting with Esau was going to have a happy ending. Now, something that's really interesting that I had never really noticed before in this story until I studied it this past time is that Jacob, he keeps saying and asking God to bless him. But notice that Jacob was actually already blessed with the promise of God before he ever started physically wrestling. And I believe that it's that way with us too. Like I've mentioned, we already know the ending. We know that God wins. We know that Satan's going to lose and that we're going to have eternal bliss. And yet so many of us still struggle and with this, you know, promise and with so many other promises from God as well. But like Jacob, I really do believe that each and every person in this room and who may come across this video who is struggling with something, I believe that everyone's going to come out stronger in the end. You see, the struggle that changes us, when the sun was rising, God knew that it was time for Jacob to meet Esau, but he couldn't meet Esau while he was wrapped around God's legs, right? Now, if God, let's just say that God, you know, kicked Jacob off and then he disappeared. Let's say he did that. I think Jacob would have been physically fine, right? I think the promise of God would have still stood. But I really don't believe that that's what Jacob needed at that moment. So what Jacob actually needed, ironically, was for his hip to get dislocated. You know, think about it this way. By dislocating Jacob's hip, Jacob was no longer able to run away. So running away, if Esau came and attacked his family, running away was no longer an option. Jacob was going to have to trust God to take care of him. Now, God did more than that, right? God didn't just break his hip and then disappear, did he? No, what God did is he encouraged Jacob and he gave him a new and victorious name. And that name is the man who wrestled with God and man and overcame. And by the time each of you are done with your wrestling, you too are going to be a changed man or a changed woman. And God's not telling you that you're just, you know, you're going to be okay. What God is telling you that you are more than okay. God is telling you this morning that you are a conqueror. He has already revealed the end of the end to us. And he has already revealed that you are a conqueror. Now, these stories are not cautionary tales, they're invitations. Some Bible stories are cautionary tales, right? But this isn't one of them. The moral of this story isn't, you better not wrestle with God or he'll dislocate your hip. Not the moral of the story at all. I actually believe that this story is an invitation, and it's an invitation to be honest. It's an invitation to ask questions. It's an invitation to cling tightly when it feels like everything is falling apart. God didn't rebuke Jacob for wrestling. What did he do? He actually blessed him for it. And you know, and Jacob's not alone. The Bible is full of people who wrestled with God, and not in rebellion, but as we talked about earlier, in relationship. First, we're going to talk a little bit about Job this morning. Now, despite what Job's friends said, Job knew that he was not guilty of the crimes that his friends were trying to get him to admit to. He knew that. And Job knew that admitting to a crime that you didn't do is lying, and he was just not going to do that. Now, when Job's life fell apart, you know, you guys remember all of his children and his cattle died. What Job couldn't understand was why. Now, Job didn't curse God, but he did ask hard questions. Look at a couple of the questions that Job asked. He asked, how many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Now, as you can see here, Job was very open. He was very honest with God about how he was feeling. And I'll go ahead and spoil the ending for you for those of you guys who haven't read it. God praises Job. God honors Job, and God says that Job was a good and honest man, and God declares him innocent. Now, Job knew that, right? Just like Jacob knew the promises. Job knew that he was innocent, and his family dying had nothing to do with any kind of sin he committed. But he still just didn't understand the why, did he? And that's how it is with many of us today. Right here in this picture is an artist's rendition of King David when he was hiding from Saul. Now, David already knew that he was anointed to be king. Already knew it. Samuel had already told him that he was going to be king. So David already knew how this story was going to turn out. But when David was hiding in caves, when he was running for his life, what we see here in the Psalms is that I really don't think that David felt that this was going to happen. He didn't see any way how he was going to survive this and become king. Look at one of the Psalms that David wrote during this time. He said, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? David cried out to God, didn't he? And he asked some really poured out his heart to him. But what we see David asking here, he's not asking God to, you know, just leave me alone. I don't even want you. What he's asking God is to draw near. And so with David, he knew the promise. But I think his big question was, when? When will this promise be fulfilled? So we see with Job, it was, why did this happen to me? And we see with David, what he was wrestling with is, when will this be over, and when will my reign as king start? Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you guys this morning that if you guys have ever asked why, if you guys have ever asked when, I know that I have, then I think what you're seeing here is that you are in good, godly company. Here we have a classical painting behind me with Jesus being comforted by an angel in the garden. Now, Jesus obviously knew the plan of God, right? I mean, Jesus told his disciples that he would die and he would rise again. He said it very plainly. But in the garden, Jesus was about to literally take on the sins of the world. You know, I'll go ahead and raise my hand on this. When anyone ever feel like you kind of got the weight of the world on your shoulders? Yeah, I know I've had that feeling before, but this is the one time in history where, in the most literal meaning of the word, Jesus had the weight of the world on his shoulders. And Jesus said this, he said, "Father, if you are willing, take the cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And then an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus, at this point in the story, he hadn't even been tortured yet. And yet he was already bleeding. And I really think it is because, well, we all know that God knows no sin. We know that Jesus was innocent and never committed any sin. And so for the first time in his spiritually eternal existence, God in a way knew what sin really felt like. And for us being people, sin still weighs down in our hearts too, doesn't it? But imagine how much all of the sins of the world that anyone had ever committed in the past and that anyone would ever commit in the future, imagine all of those sins being weighed on you. Now, I know that, I'll go ahead and say this is a safe bet. I don't think any of y'all are going to have to take upon the sins of the world. You know why? Because Jesus already did that for you, amen? But I do know another girl who wrestled with the why. I knew a girl who, she knew what the Bible said. She knew about Acts 2:38, where it talks about being immersed and how we'll be forgiven of our sins and we'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. She knew what the Bible had to say about that, but this girl, this friend of mine, she had, I believe what they call aquaphobia. Oh yeah, she was really afraid of water. Super afraid. In fact, her fear of water was so great that she actually bought a swimming pool. Like, you know, like the kind that you can like get at Sam's, you know, that come up about this high. Yeah, she had bought one of those swimming pools and she had put it in her backyard. And for over a year, she tried to practice submerging herself. But even after a year of trying to practice submerging herself, she just couldn't do it. She couldn't get over that fear of water being over her head. Now, this girl that I know, she had her hip dislocation moment one night when a lightning bolt struck the ground right beside her. And she knew right then that if she had, let's say the lightning bolt had hit her that night and she had to pass, right? She knew that she was a sinner and that she would have to face God and answer for that. And so she knew that even though she was really scared, she was wrestling with the fear of being submerged in water, she took a step of faith, she faced her fears, and she was baptized that very night. And now while God, to my knowledge, didn't send a literal angel that night, he did send her angels in the form of friends and her brother, and he was the one who actually baptized her that night. So I think what we can see here is that wrestling isn't a sign of weak faith. Wrestling is a sign of deep faith. a deep faith that says, Lord, I know what you said, but I need help. And what better place to look for help discerning the Bible than the author himself? Because when we wrestle with the Bible, you know, we're not just wrestling with the text, we're actually wrestling with the author himself. And that's a capital A and a capital H. When I was in college, for my Eastern religious studies, I read the Tao Te Ching by Lu Zhu. I believe I'm pronouncing that right. Yeah, Lu Zhu. I'm sure someone will correct me online in the comments. But I read, this book from my Eastern religion class. And, it's a fascinating book, right? When we're studying it, we may have all had different opinions, different interpretations on this book. But you know what's the one thing that I'm unable to do is to communicate with Lao Tzu. I'm not able to. I am not able to directly contact Lao Tzu. But you know what is really cool? Is that this book right here behind me, you can actually engage with the author. You know, every other book we read, every other religious book, you know, all you're doing, you may wrestle with it, but you're just wrestling with words. Just words on a printed page. Now, you may be like me. Anyone else like to do some note-taking in books and underlining things? Huge note-taker. Love doing it. And in fact, sometimes what I do is, I was just telling the kids this morning, sometimes I even write essays for fun, even though I'm 31 years old. Right? And I love doing that. But the Bible is different than all of these books. It is the only book in the world that invites the reader to wrestle with the author himself. And it is the only book that anybody, anywhere, and at any time can directly contact the author. Now, as you can see behind me, this dapper gentleman is my good friend, Bhavik Patel. I worked with him at Planet Fitness. Now, Bhavik knew that I was a Christian, and so as we were working together on different shifts, he would ask me a lot of questions about my faith. And what he was particularly interested in was the Bible. He had heard from other Christians that once the Christian reads the Bible, they'll actually reread it numerous times. Numerous times throughout their entire life, he heard. And so one day he asked me, why do Christians do that? And what Bhavik told me, and I thought this was an excellent question, he said, wouldn't you like at some point read the Bible enough to know everything there is to know in it? Yeah, like wouldn't you just read it enough times and you would know everything and you wouldn't have to read it anymore? And what I told him is, I said, with most books in the world, yes, he is correct. But the Bible is different than most books in the world. Here's how Hebrews describes the Bible. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I've done some reading on different religions. And I'll tell you this, almost all other religious texts, such as the Quran, for example, actually discourage questions. What they really want you to do is that they want you to conform and to submit to their teachings. And I wonder why this is. Why? Why don't they want you exploring the text and wrestling with it and making it your own faith? And why does the God of the Bible actually encourage, or dare I say command, that we wrestle, that we engage with him, that we have a relationship with him? And I think it's because, just like Hebrews says, that because God's word is living and active, Well, that's why you can read it so many times and you can notice something different, because unlike every other book in the world, this book is actually inspired and written by God. And any book that's written by God in the Bible is going to be living. It's going to be active. And it's going to change everyone who reads it. Even people who don't believe it, they wrestle with it, I've noticed. And I'll say this, and the reason why I think God calls it wrestling here, because I don't believe that you can really, really, truly wrestle with something that's dead and inactive. Now, why does God actually engage wrestling? Because unlike any other book ever written, God and His Word can take it. You aren't going to accidentally disprove the Bible. You aren't going to accidentally find out that God isn't really who He says He is. And you're not going to upset God by doing this. On the contrary, you're going to make Him quite pleased. So I say to you this morning, go ahead, ask, knock, wrestle. Because what you're dealing with is not a fragile philosophy. You're engaging the living God who invites you to the fight, and He walks you through it. In fact, wrestling is not merely permissible by God. He actually calls it noble. Now, I had to look up what this word means, because I normally think about like someone being fancy or something like that. But what the word noble actually means is individuals of high character, distinguished by honor, virtue, or excellence. The Bible says this, that the Berean Jews were more noble character than the others in Thessalonica, and it's for this reason, because when they received the message with great eagerness, they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now, I think often when we read this verse, I know I've thought about this in the past, a lot of times when we read this verse, we almost think of them more as scholarly types, right? Maybe they kind of look like Neil, right? in their reading. But I really don't believe that this was a mere scholarly exercise for the Bereans. Because think about it, what Paul claimed, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. That's a big deal. That's no small matter. That's not the kind of information that you take lightly, because that's the kind of information that's going to change your life. So, but what is it that made the Bereans noble? Because they examined the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. In many religions, if someone is wrestling and engaging to see if what you're saying is true, they wouldn't exactly be described as a noble person. But that's exactly what the word that Luke uses here. And I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but if you are engaging with God and you are engaging with the Word, you are noble. So go ahead. Ask God whatever is on your heart. Ask Him the hard questions, because God wants to hear from you. Now, you may not find the exact answer to every specific question, every specific situation, but I tell you what you are going to find. You're going to find what you need the most. You're going to find God's presence. You're going to find His peace. And your Bible is filled with the promises of God. You know, God doesn't punish honesty. We've seen that this morning. God blesses honesty. And you don't have to wait until your thoughts are all together or your emotions are completely under control. What God wants is God actually wants to hear from you right now. And in fact, God wants to hear from you especially when you're hurting. You know, you don't have to be polished or anything like that. You just have to be present. And for number three, God promises in Isaiah 40:31, I'd suggest that you write this down in your sermon notes, that this is a direct quote from God. It says that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. That's hope right there. And the Bible is full of passages like this. Passages that can help bring you life when all you see is darkness. So even when you feel like there is no hope, if we open up God's word, I believe that we will find the hope that we're looking for. And now, some people will say that by wrestling with doubt, well, you're just giving up on God. I really hope that no one's ever said that to you, but why do I have the feeling that all of us have heard something like that before? But I think what we've seen in this lesson is that it's actually quite the opposite. Wrestling doesn't mean that you're letting go of God, that you're giving up on God. What it means is that you're still holding on. You're still refusing to let go of the God that you believe because God is worth clinging on to. Like Jacob, many here this morning may be thinking to themselves, I won't let go until you bless me, God. And that kind of faith, well, that's the kind of faith that walks away with a limp and a blessing. No matter how it may feel in the moment, you never wrestle alone because God is right there with you on the mat. It didn't say that Jacob shadow boxed all night. It said that he wrestled all night. So in conclusion, and I hope I've made this abundantly clear, that God does not reject the wrestler. God didn't bless Jacob in spite of the wrestling. No. God blessed Jacob because of it. God is not offended by your struggle because God meets you there. Wrestling with God, it isn't a lack of faith. It is what real faith looks like. And so this morning I have to say to this as part of our encouragement and invitation, if you're wrestling, you're not failing. In fact, right here in this room, you're really in the right place. You're in the place where faith grows. If you're clinging and maybe limping and praying through the tears, and you're like, I don't even know why I'm here at church today. Well, let me tell you something, that you are exactly where God wants to meet you. And so today, if you need prayers, if you need someone to talk to, or if you just want to be reminded that you're not alone, we're here. Your church family is here. But more importantly, God is here for you.